through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of his blood to be received by faith. He did this to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance he left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate his righteousness at the present time, so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we've come because we want to be people who have heard your voice today. We want to be people who have not only heard, but we've been touched by your Spirit and changed. Lord, we come because we sense that strong need for something greater outside of ourselves to give us meaning, a hope and life. And we come, Lord, because we know that that one needs to do something for us. And so we pray, Lord, that your Spirit would come and touch us and teach us. Speak to us, for we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I'm a bit surprised, really, last week and a few weeks previously, that no one's come up and said, "Hey, Russell, what are you talking about? You've just talked last week, if you remember, if you're here, that I said that God could now, apart from any doing of good or any effort or works by us, apart from any good intent or any hard work or whatever, he can make anybody, even you, right with God simply by faith and totally free." That's awesome, isn't it? But I'm surprised no one came up and said, "Russ, but that's not fair." And it isn't. There's an amazing thing that happens in the book of Romans. Like, if we start talking about the gospel and we start trying to share to people, we want to usually start by God's love. Now, Paul made a couple of very brief mentions in his introduction, but he's gone for nearly three chapters and he hasn't even looked at the love of God. And he's just here in this passage in what you could call the central core passage of Scripture, which speaks of the gospel. This is like in the temple, it had the holiest place, the holy of holies. And the high priest could go into that once a year. Only him. No one else could go in. And that was like the central core of the whole of the Old Testament religion which God gave his people. Now this passage is like that. It's like the central core, and guess what? It doesn't mention the love of God. It's not about God's love when it comes to this passage. It's about God's justice. How on earth can God forgive a sinner and not punish them? Now, you're probably like me. And you don't really have a lot of problem in how he can forgive you, maybe. But it's maybe other people who hurt you that you maybe have more trouble with. You can look and you can bewail and moan and cry out to God and say, God, why don't you do something? Why don't you fix this stuff up? Where is your justice? How can you be all powerful and be loving to me and allow all these people to come and hurt me and to mess up people's lives? Now, the answer to God, of God, and often we can miss it because we live in our own little sort of selfish world. And we don't quite get the heart of God. And the answer is presented in the cross, which we all know about. And it's a shocking fact of the demonstration, not of God's love, but of his justice. Of God coming and being just. And that's what this passage is about. It's about answering the question. No one came up and said, Russell, that's not fair. You're talking about people being forgiven, about God just saying, you're okay, I've forgiven you, you're scot-free. Where does his justice go? What about the God who is a holy God, who will not allow a sin to go unpunished? What about the God who says the soul that sins must die? What about the God who says, I am the judge of the living and the dead. I am the one who pays people back for their sin. How can a just God turn his back and leave sin unpunished? And the thing which truly causes us as people to come to understand it and to have a life which is changed is to come and understand that in the gospel, God has made it possible for us to escape God's justice. And yet, God's justice not be set aside. And sure, we've got to, and we'll be moving on in Romans chapter 5-8, how we've got to come and then experience in our inner being the love of God and live in his love. But there's got to be a crisis in our life. There's got to be a point where we come and we fall down and we tremble at the fact that we deserve God's wrath, we deserve his judgment, but suddenly we're set free and we're declared right. But it's not because he's just turned a blind eye. And that's what this passage is about. It says here in verse 25 that God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of his blood to be received by faith. He did this to demonstrate his righteousness. Now, we just want to look at what this passage is saying. Romans is full of theological words, and there's no way to avoid them. We've looked at a couple of them. Righteousness, which means to be right in God's sight, to be declared right or to do right. We've looked at last week we looked at justification, which means a legal declaration that we are not guilty and that we stand right under the law by God of God. And this one here brings in some more ones. It says, God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement. And we just want to get our heads clearly around that. Now, the first thing we want to do is look at that word. It says, God presented. Now, this is, present just means to put forward, but it contains the implication of Jesus as a sacrifice. What it's talking about is when it's saying God presented, Jesus is being presented or offered up as a sacrifice. That's what it's talking about, is on the cross when, you know, and it was so thrilling to hear, you know, Joel did a fantastic job in sharing that and your joy and so on. It's fantastic. And to be there at Jerusalem and to be looking at this place where God presented Jesus, and it's as a sacrifice. So the cross was an altar of sacrifice. Jesus has been laid on that cross as a sacrifice. And that's what it's talking about here, that but when we start talking about Jesus, central in it is that very concept, that at this core event, at the crux of history, that Jesus is presented as the sacrifice. Now, there's lots and lots of people, they read the scriptures, they get familiar with Christianity, they hear about Jesus, and they have all sorts of ideas, but their eyes aren't opened. And some people imagine, and they hear about Jesus, says, He's died for a great cause. He was some sort of martyr. But it's not true. He was a sacrifice. Some might imagine that Jesus was a tragedy. The musical Jesus Christ Superstar was about that. Looking at the cross and saying, who's Jesus? And what's this death of Jesus on the cross about? Is it just death of a martyr? Is it a tragedy that's happened in history? Is it, as some people think, is it just an example of what a person should do, of laying their life down and serving others? Is it just a really good example of that? And so we can get inspired by the life of this man, Jesus, because he was prepared to lay down his life and serve others. Now, there's a little bit of truth in all of those, but there, the little bit. The cross is, and what the gospel is, first and foremost, is that Jesus is presented and lifted up as a sacrifice. Now, we don't do sacrifices in Australia anymore, do we? And in some ways we would regard it as barbaric. True. But the concept of the necessity, the absolute necessity that sin must be paid for, was instituted by God right at the beginning of human history. And this has spread throughout humanity. And it's only in the past 100 or so years in the Western world we've said, no, this idea of sacrifice, that's barbaric. But we see, for instance, right in the Garden of Eden, when Adam and Eve sinned, what did they do? The first thing they did was they go, oh no, we don't feel right. We're naked. We're exposed before righteousness. We don't feel right. And they covered themselves up. Now, what they're trying to do when they're doing that was they felt dirty. They felt that they weren't right with God, and they're trying to cover themselves up. And that's the idea of atonement. They're trying to cover themselves up because they realize they're not right with God, and God, they're in trouble with God. And God comes looking for them, and there's a big conversation. And what does God do? He takes off their fig leaves, and he clothes them with the fur of animals. What's happened here? God has put to death, we don't know how many, it just says it's fur, but hey, to make a decent fur jacket, maybe one animal's not going to be enough. Maybe it was one each, we don't know. But they were clothed with the skin of an animal. And an animal died. That was right
in the first, in a sense, day of human history. And what's God saying? He's saying this is, even for you to continue living and not die straight away, you have to be covered. You have to have some way in which I don't, in my holiness and justice, extinguish your life. Now, it's very interesting, and sometimes I used to sort of struggle with it at first, and I'm thinking, I don't understand this. God said to Adam and Eve, but in the day you eat of this fruit, you'll die. The very day you eat it, you're going to die. And they eat it, and they're shaking, they're hiding behind the trees, shaking into their, in their fig leaves, and God comes down, and instead of killing them, so, whoop, let's start again or something, I don't know. Instead of doing that, he clothes them with these skins. And he clothes them, and then he sends them out of the garden, and they live in the struggle of the sinful, cursed world, and the struggle of, and it be, so begins the story of history. And from that time on, you see throughout the Old Testament, even before the law of Moses, the whole concept that sin must have a sacrifice for a person to even approach God. For instance, what happened when Noah came out of the ark? What was the first thing he did? He fell down on the ground, he grabbed one of these clean animals, and he sacrificed that clean animal for his sin and the sin of his family. And you see it throughout all history, or through all cultures, this concept that sin must have a penalty. Now, the second thing we want to take note of in this passage, it says that God presented Christ as a sacrifice. So the first thing is the passage says that Jesus was a sacrifice, but the second radical thought is that God presented Jesus as a sacrifice. Now, throughout history, from the Garden of Eden through to the cross, people did. People presented their offerings, and they had to go, oh, I've sinned, I want forgiveness, I don't want God to judge me for my sin. And they would, in order to find sacrifice, they wouldn't come and plead the love of God, they would offer a sacrifice. They don't just waltz in and think, oh, I've got to presume on the love of God. God loves me, he thinks I'm just fantastic. God just is so pleased with me because I'm such a cool guy and a lovely, or a lovely chick. Not me, you guys, some of you. Yeah? God, that's how often we in the Western world have started to think that God is just so pleased with us. And God is just up there in heaven just gushing over us. But Scripture presents a different dilemma for God, and that is that God sees us in our sinfulness, and he has in his justice committed to punish sin, and he must punish sin or he denies his holy character, and he steps off the throne of being God and denies his own self. And that's the massive problem. How can God not punish? How can Adam, when God said, you're going to die when you sin this, live for 950 years? And the answer was that for him, God actually provided a sacrifice, an animal. And everyone else followed suit for history up until the death of Jesus and said, and they brought a sacrifice. But when Jesus comes, God provides the only true sacrifice for sin. And Jesus is presented by God to die as a sacrifice, his life in the place of ours. And so, for instance, in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21, it says, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God in us. Now, the second word sin, second time sin there, God made him who had no sin to be sin, or to be a sin offering, a sacrifice. And so the amazing thing is God did it. Now we saw that in the Old Testament, marvelously depicted, for instance, when Abraham was tested by God. What did God say to Abraham? He says, oh, I've given you a son, an only son. Take that son, and I want you to offer that son as a sacrifice for your sin on Mount Moriah, which is in the Temple Mount in Jerusalem, where Jesus was crucified. Do you think God might have been telling something to us? He was. And so Abraham went to the Mount of Jerusalem, and his job was to offer up his own son. And the son, as they're going, they've got all of the stuff. They've got the fire, and they've got the wood, and they've got the rocks and so on. They're carrying these up to make an altar to lay Isaac upon. And Isaac says, hey, Dad, we've got the wood, we've got the fire, we've got the stones. Where's the lamb? And Abraham says, God will provide a lamb. And that's what happened. And as he's just about to, he ties Isaac up and lays him on the altar. And as he's about to kill him, suddenly God points out there's a ram caught by its horns in this thorn bush. And Isaac is swapped for this lamb, for this ram. What was God saying? God was saying he is going to provide a sacrifice, and it would be his only son. Because sin is not a small matter with God. It's not. The soul that sins must die, and so God must in some way punish sin. And so in the cross of Christ, God presents Jesus. Now, I think probably the best place where that's illustrated is in the Garden of Gethsemane. In the Garden of Gethsemane, as Jesus is being led by the Spirit and by the Word, obeying the Father's will, saying, what shall I do now? And everything he says, I do always the Father's will. And now he comes just hours before he's going to go to the cross. And he's in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he says these words, Abba, Father, everything is possible for you. Take this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will. Just horrendous, isn't it? just horrendous. That here Jesus is standing at the precipice of knowing where the Father is leading him. That he has been doing God's will and now he's standing and he's saying, well, God, you're wanting me to go to the cross. And we can decorate them and we can make them beautiful and we can make little gold crosses hang around our neck and say, what a beautiful thing. But when you're standing like Jesus a few hours from the cross, it doesn't look pretty. When in your life, as was common in those times, to see the criminals hung up by the Romans, to scare the wits out of anybody to say, you obey us or we will crush you. When you've seen that around and you say, and God, you want me to go there? And Jesus said, God, if there is any other way. Now, God didn't say, at least from what we can hear, there is no other way. But he said it by implication, didn't he? There is no other way. Go. God presenting his son on an altar of sacrifice. Now, the next word is a big word, so big that even the translators didn't translate it. They tried to explain it and it didn't help anyway. It says, God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement. Now, that word there is a word which I think is best translated propitiation. We talked about that before. Propitiate means to appease in order to get on the right side of. It's to take away the wrath of a god or a person or whatever. And so, people try and do that when, some families, when there's a lot of anger and so on, some of the children might be doing things to try and appease and calm the wrath and anger of an angry dad. But it's a word which comes from what the purpose of a sacrifice was, which was in a sense to appease the wrath, to take the punishment of God for sin. And that's what this word means. It was used in the Old Testament, in the Greek Old Testament, for the lid of the Ark of the Covenant. In the most holy place, there was the Ark. Inside the Ark was the rod which budded, the Ten Commandments and so on. And it had a cover on it. And then on the top of that cover, there were two angels. And those angels had their wings extended, or cherubim, and they had their wings extended, and there was a place there underneath those wings between the lid of the covenant and the wings where God manifested his presence. And what would happen is once a year, the high priest had to go in. Remember I mentioned before, he had to have bells on his around the bottom of his cloak, and he had to have a rope tied to him. Because if he didn't present the sacrifice right, he was going to drop dead. Remember, Aaron's sons dropped dead because they didn't do it right, according to how God said. And so he would go in, tinkle, 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 and he would bring blood for himself so that he could actually come in, and then he would present blood for the sins of the people. And then he would come out and he would present it on that lid of the covenant. And that was called in Greek the propitiation place. And that's where the blood was laid so that it would appease God's anger, of a sin would be paid for, and that the people could have peace with God. And that God would not extend his hand in judgment for their sins. Christ Jesus was presented by God to be the propitiation for our sins. That was the purpose of the cross. That is why he is nailed to the cross, to take upon himself the punishment for sin. And that's what Paul's written here. And he says, so God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement, a propitiatory sacrifice to be received by faith. Now, a second point I want to bring to you is that's the nature of the cross. That's what God was doing in the event of that Friday 2,000 years ago. The second thing we want to make clear, and Paul wants to make it clear, he says this. He says, he, that's God, did this to demonstrate his righteousness. He did it to demonstrate his righteousness. Now, he says that, but he actually says two things, and it's important that we understand it, to understand Scripture and to understand our own need. He said, he did this to demonstrate his righteousness because in his forbearance he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. Now, what does Paul mean by this? Well, what he means is that when Jesus was crucified on the cross and when he laid down his life and he bore the punishment of that Roman legal system and died on that cross, he did it to demonstrate that God will and must be just. And he said he did it because he must demonstrate that his actions in the past have been just. Now, what is Paul talking about? Now, he's talking about this, and I've already created the question, and nobody's asked me about it. Said, hey, Russ, you're missing the point here. Well, we just haven't got to it yet. When Adam sinned, God said, you must die if you sin. The day you eat of this fruit, you will die. And Adam lives 950 years based on the sacrifice of some poor animal that didn't do anything. There it was, just getting used to God's wonderful creation, and suddenly it gets its throat cut by the Creator. And you think, this is horrible. But what happens is that sacrifice for those animals which covered Adam and Eve, that's what it did. It only, in effect, covered. It hid them. But it didn't pay for their sins. And so the whole sacrificial system of the Old Testament was not actually really to appease or to propitiate God. It didn't pay for them. It provided something which would allow a person who gave those sacrifices in the Old Testament to be covered and to be forgiven and to be able to come to God and to not be punished and zapped, but instead to find forgiveness. But the actual payment for all of those things was made when Jesus died on the cross. So the sacrificial system in the Old Testament was sort of like a check. In fact, not quite like a check, because there's a little bit of a problem with the idea of a check. But if we've got, no one uses checks anymore, do they? You all know. But you know, the old days, we used to be able to write out, just on a little bit of paper the bank gave us, just write out, pay John $500. And we'd give it to John, and he'd go, yeah, thanks, you paid for the bill. But the bill actually hadn't been paid. John would have to then take that check to the bank, and the bank would look at it and says, yeah, I'll honour that check. I'll transfer some money from this account into yours. Now, that's what's happened at the cross, is all of these Old Testament sacrifices, they didn't pay for sin. They only provided a temporary sort of a covering in lieu of the fact that God would at the proper time provide a sacrifice. And that's what Paul says, is that God, when he put Jesus on the cross and he poured out his judgment upon Jesus, who became sin for those who had been forgiven, he was demonstrating that he is not going to forgive sin without getting payment. He will not compromise his justice. God will not leave sin unpunished. He will and he must be just. Now, we would, you know, in our thinking, you know, say, oh, come on. You know, God, if someone hurts me, you know, I'll just forgive them. You know, I'd be nice. Aren't you nice, God? And the answer is no. God is not a nice God. He's loving and he's just. And as judge, he must punish sin. And he's not even prepared to leave the sins in the past of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Noah and Adam and Eve and all of these people who have offered sacrifices in the past in obedience to God. He's not even willing to say, no, I'm going to forget that. He must, and he did, punish their sins on the cross. And the second thing Paul says, he did this to demonstrate his righteousness at the present time, so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus Christ. He's saying it's the same with you and I. God does not view our sin lightly. He doesn't see it as, so you did that. Oh, cool, we all make mistakes. Or you all make mistakes. Let's laugh and get over it. Let's move on. See, we can do that in some capacity because we aren't in the position of a judge. But you hear the media rant, and we would hear you rant if someone's committed an offence to you and they go up to a judge and the judge says, no problem. We can see you're showing a little bit of remorse. Off you go. You're forgiven. You see, a judge can't do that. Sin must be paid. There must be a penalty. That's what God has decreed. And if God doesn't punish sin, he is no great God. And, you know, people, you know, and, you know, lots of people complain. Well, I can't believe in a God who would send people to hell. Now, as I mentioned last week, all hell is the place where people get what they deserve. It is a place of perfect justice. No problem with hell. And if you have a look at what we all desire in our innermost being, is we desire and demand a world of justice, except for ourselves. True. We hate it when there's injustice. We hate it when people do things to us and hurt us and so on, and they're not punished. And if someone comes and steals our stuff and kills our wife and rapes our children, we will want to see that person punished. And there's nothing evil about that, except we have the same need ourselves. True? We all stand condemned. And so what Paul has said is that Christ is presented to us and to the world. He was lifted up on that cross in order that God could be both just and loving. And if we take away his justice, his love becomes sentimentalized, just trash. We see God's love for us. We see it, and we only see it clearly. And we only see it truly and properly when we see it with the great cloud of God's judgment hanging over us. And we see that great cloud of judgment hanging over us and being shifted and placed on Jesus, who willingly did what the Father ordered and went to the cross to pay the penalty, to pay the price for our rebellions, the way we fall short and our mangled, useless sinfulness. That God would be prepared to go to that extent. And so Paul writes later in Romans chapter 5, God demonstrates his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And G.K. Chesterton, talking about the cross, talked about it, that it was like the collision of two great absolutes of God. His justice and his love. Where God says, I will not allow a sin to go unpunished. I'm the judge. I'm holy. I will not allow it. I demand that justice be met. But I want so to provide forgiveness for those who have sinned. And so the two crashed in the center of history and you get the cross. Not half-hearted love. Oh, yeah, half-hearted love. Oh, I love you a bit. Not half-hearted justice. Oh, yeah, I'll try and be sort of just. No, God is totally just because he punishes sin in Jesus, and he takes the price and he bears the cost and he stands before God naked and shamed as an offering for sin and sheds his blood and breathes his last and dies. Why? That he would be just and be able to forgive you. Just hallelujah. Now, the thing I want to just say in conclusion to this, is the cross is to those who receive it, it must be a life transforming thing to see our guilt and our punishment laid on the Son of God. God's becoming a man and dwelling amongst us and presenting himself as an offering for sin. It must transform us. But for those who will not receive it, it is it's nearly an audible warning. He is just. He will not allow sin to be unpunished. Don't mess with the righteousness of God. Don't mess with the judge. If you think that you can just go through and says, it's all right, so far things are going just swimmingly. Nothing bad's happened to me so far. God must be really happy with me. Well, that's what happens is the cross has provided the opportunity for us to be covered. And as the Apostle Peter says, God is not slow, as some people count slowness, but he is not willing that any should perish, but that all would come to repentance. And that's what you see in Scripture again. There is a day of judgment coming. There's a day of reckoning, and God must be just. And if your sin is not paid for on the cross, you will pay for it yourself. That's what the cross is saying. God does not take sin lightly. You might, but God doesn't. God does not take his love lightly. When he shows his love, he shows it in the most extreme manner. You know, my wife would love me to buy flowers. I can't get, I can buy dresses and I can take her out for a minute. But flowers, I think, why buy something that's going to die in a couple of days? Amen. You know what I mean? Now, I should get over that and I should humble myself and just buy some flowers. Here, darling, you can take those home. Steve, how much do I need to pay for them? $5? I better pay for them. I don't want to give an offering without paying. But you know what I mean? Just a little bit of love. And she's happy. But when God shows his love, he comes a man. And he walks around in this sin-sick world. And he serves and heals and teaches the truth. He's rejected and he's whipped and beaten and spat on and ridiculed and nailed to a cross to show that he loves us and he's prepared to do anything. We'll take you out for dinner. I love you. Here's a bunch of flowers. But hey, here's my life offered for your forgiveness. God demonstrates his love at the very point at which he demonstrates his justice. And that is the wonder of the cross. And it's the wonderful thing about the gospel is we can, the more we realize, hey God, I'm a useless sinner, the more we say, hallelujah, I've got a wonderfully gracious Amen. God. And that's what Paul begins this whole section with. He says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. People might laugh at it, but I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it and it alone is powerful to save sinners. Hallelujah. Let's do something. And we can't go to Jerusalem and see Mount Calvary where Jesus was crucified, but we can do something here which is linking us just as tangibly with Jesus. Because remember, when Jesus, just as he's just before that Garden of Gethsemane, before he's heading off, in a sense, irrevocably to the cross and saying, yes, my Father has willed it and I will obey. He said, okay, this is my body, which is for you. I'm offering it as a sin offering tomorrow for you. And he took the cup and he says, take it. This is the blood of the new covenant. The covenant which says if you put your faith in that cross, that collision of the righteousness and justice of God and his love, if you put that in there, you will stand right and perfect and clean and holy in my sight. You take it and you drink it. And this little thing we're doing connects us to the one who gave us. And it's designed to be a little bit of a help to our faith here this morning. To say, yes, he did it. He did it. And I'm going to come and I'm going to munch it. And I'm going to drink it because I am going to receive that wonderful grace of Jesus.